Jesus. Let's go ahead and take our hymn books, get our red book, and turn to hymn number what, brother?
Number 100.
100.
O come, all ye faithful, number 100. Let's all stand, please. O come, all ye faithful, joyful.
Your guidance, your help, your healing, your strength, your saving power. But Lord, now we want to start our service today by giving thanksgiving and saying to you, we thank you. We bless your name. Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who was born on this earth and came and lived 33 and a half years on this earth and then suffered, bled, and died for our sins, was buried and rose again that we might have life and have it everlasting. So, Father, we're grateful for that today. Help us as your people to always be mindful of the good blessings of the Lord. Be with us today and speak to our hearts. Give us a good service. Lift us up, strengthen us, and we'll bless your name, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Buddy.
Number 87, Joy to the World.
Okay, 87. Let this be our fellowship song, hymn number 87, and we'll sing. What have we got here? First and second, and then we'll fellowship and come back on the last. 87.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare his room. And heaven, nature sing. And heaven, nature sing. Heaven, heaven, nature, sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men live songs and glory. With fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plain. And greet the sound of joy. Repeat the sound of joy. Repeat, repeat the sound.
Thank you.
fingers didn't break off from being cold.
I'm telling you, it's been cold.
Christmas is going to be here in, what, 20 days? And it's like, it's coming whether we're ready or not. That's the truth of it. It's barreling down the road. And so, what about that? So let's not lose track or for the reason behind the season. Just remember what that's all about. But I tell you, it's moving so fast, it's hard to catch up. I tell you, always remember that the Lord Jesus, what's all about. All right, you pray for Miss Teresa. She sings for us today.
Coming soon, Jesus, in all his glory, not just a Savior, but a reigning King. Coming soon, and the whole world will be witness. And the whole world will be witness.
say, how soon is he coming? Well, it's here a day quicker than it was yesterday. And then when tomorrow gets here, he'll be a day closer than that. So, not too much longer. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I spoke last Sunday morning on Isaiah 7:14. And virgin birth, as it's talked about in Isaiah 7:14, and the reason behind the writing of it. Well, this is another passage of Scripture in Isaiah that some people equate with Christmas story. It really just is very, very slightly referred to in the Christmas realm. But because it is, and because you'll see Christmas cards this year with this particular thing on it, then we'll deal with how it's given for us in the Scriptures here. Okay. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, the first part of verse 6 is about the only thing you're going to tie to Christmas, because it says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, Christmas, I forgot where someone was telling me, or my wife was telling me, or somebody else was telling me, that there is a certain town, or it may have been in North Carolina, I think that's where it was, but anyway, they're removing off the school calendars in their county Christmas break or Christmas holidays or whatever, and they're just calling it holiday. Then for Easter, they're also not calling it Easter break, but they're just calling it holiday or spring break. Okay. And there are some Christians, rightfully, that are very upset about that, and they're going to their school board, and they're going to be voicing their disgust at the fact that Christmas... Now, in reality, and I don't know if any schools around here do this, but if you'll notice, in some places, they have removed the name Christmas, and they put down what they call winter solstice. Solstice is part of nature. It's sort of like a time period, sort of like what we might call spring and summer and fall, and this is our winter solstice, so they want to call this winter solstice. But, you know, why would you, if you were just going to have a winter solstice, or if you were just going to have something generic like a holiday, why would you have it if there were not a purpose behind it? The purpose behind Christmas is just what it means, Christ. That's the reason. If you're not going to observe Christmas and you're not going to observe Christ, why have the holiday? I mean, doesn't that just stand to reason? Why take 2 weeks off out of your schedule just for a holiday, for the heck of it? If that's true, then don't have it during the winter. Have it during the spring, or have it during the, you know, the maybe in January or February, or maybe have it over in October and have an autumn solstice or something. But why do you want it? Be consistent about it, okay? And so the whole purpose behind Christmas is Christ. He is the reason for the season. We know that. All right, so that for unto us a child is born. And that's the only thing really about this prophecy that has anything connected with Christmas. Now, notice the second part. It says, "For unto us a son is given." Now, think of two words, son and given, and then will there be a verse that comes to your mind that has those two words, maybe not used quite that way, but maybe if you'll think about the New Testament, maybe you'll think about the Gospel of John, maybe you'll think of John chapter 3. Maybe you'll think of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What did He do? He gave. Son is given. So when He talks about a child is born, He is talking about the birth of Christ. When He's talking about a son is born, He's talking about Calvary, dying upon the cross for our sins. But then there's something interesting that he goes, and he says this, and he says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, those of you that have studied the Word of God, I want you to think about something. I hear Bible teachers, prophecy teachers, if you will, and there's a lot of people that love to get on the bandwagon and try to put the United States in prophecy and say, oh, the United States is found in the Bible here and over here and over here. Now, I'm going to say this. I would say this to those people, and it wouldn't do much good because they're going to believe what they want to believe, but I don't think you're going to find that the United States of America is all that important in the Bible. The most important country in the Bible by far is always going to be Israel, hands down. For the Bible talks about, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee. And so prophecy concerning the nation of Israel is given for us. But you're not going to find any place in the Bible that God said to the United States, oh, United States of America, hear the prophecy I give unto you. You're not going to find that. And so they'll try to take certain passages and certain cities and towns and try to put America in there. Now you say, why are you saying all this, preacher? Because look what it says here. Follow me in your Bible with me. It says, for unto us a child is born, that's a virgin birth. Unto us a son is given, that's Calvary. And the government. God is skipping an entire humongous period of time. Now, somebody talk to me for a second. What do we call the government of God? When He sets up His government in the future, what do we call that? Anybody? What? The kingdom. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Exactly. That means that there are two very important parts of history He's not even included right here. He's left them out. First is where we are right now, the church age. Now the church age is very important, no doubt about that, because He's calling out the church. He's calling out saved people and becomes part of the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, but then after that is the tribulation period. The tribulation, 7 years of tribulation that'll be upon this earth. Never in the history of the world will anything go on like it's going to happen during those 7 years. Now those two elements are left out because He talks about virgin birth, talks about Calvary, and goes straight to the millennial reign of the kingdom. And leaves out what we consider to be, for us, the most important thing in history for us is the church age, because that's where we're living. We're living right there. But now here, the Bible talks about the fact that it leaves out several thousand years, if you will, and does not even deal with the church age, where you and I are. America cannot be overlooked in the church age because we are right now, at this present time, the greatest giver of mission support of any group, of any country. Used to be England. England sent missionaries here. England sent John and Charles Wesley, the founders of Methodism, to Georgia to convert Indians. In America. It was while John Wesley was here that John Wesley got saved while he was preaching to the Indians. He thought he was a saved man. He wasn't saved, but he thought he was. And then under his own preaching, God convicted his heart and showed him that he needed to be saved. And John Wesley became a Christian while he was in Georgia ministering to the Indians. Okay? Now, but something happened. Now we're sending missionaries to England. Do you know why? Some believe, because if you go back and study history, England turned its back on Israel. There was an opportunity for there to be for Great Britain to be a blessing and a help and strengthen Israel, and they stood against Israel. And because of that, America stood up and said, we will take Israel's back. We'll keep Israel. We'll take care of Israel. And you can study history. And from that time on, Great Britain's gone down. Great Britain no longer has great soul-winning churches. The churches like Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Spurgeon's Tabernacle, you had to get a ticket to go in that church. You would have anywhere around 6,000 people that would go to that church every Sunday, and you had to have a ticket. Now, you didn't pay for that ticket. but you had to have it to get a seat because people were always standing on the ground outside trying to get into the church. That was not the only. There were great churches in Great Britain that were great soul-winning Bible-preaching churches, and now you go over there now, you'll be lucky if I don't know that I don't know what Spurgeon's Tabernacle runs now, but I think at one time I heard a report they ran about 300 people and used to run 6,000. Why? Because there was a country that turned their back on the nation of Israel. And God will not put up with that, I'm sorry. And America will go down the tubes if we turn our back on Israel. And I tell you, we're going to need God to help us with that one. Because we've got some people in our government that are not very conducive toward Israel. So we need the grace of God. Now, I say all that to say this. We think, well, we're the big, and we are right now, we are the biggest giver of missionary support of any country around the world. But just because we are, let's be careful as a nation that we don't pat ourselves on the back so much we break our wrists trying to pat ourselves on the back. Thank God our church can share in missionary giving. I thank God for churches that all around have supported missions. I thank God for that. But can I say to you, and this is harsh, but I'm getting to a point here, and I'm not just rambling, but there have been many good churches that have supported missionaries and given to the cause of Christ, and their doors have shut. That's a reality. I can't tell you why. I don't know why. I don't know what happened in that local church that God allowed the light to be put out. But it happens. Sometimes we have to realize that we are not the lone dog. We're not the greatest thing that's ever come down the pike since cornbread and buttermilk. America thinks that. United States of America, U.S. of A., thinks that, I'm afraid. But what does God say about all of it? God says, all right, I'm giving you a prophetic timeline. I'm going to the virgin birth. I'm going to the crucifixion of Calvary. And I'm skipping two periods of time that's essential, but he's skipping it. He's not even dealing with it. He's not even acknowledging it. He says, church age, put you to the side. Tribulation period, put you to the side. And let's go straight to the government. Because what's going to happen between the word given and the word and, where you see that little colon in your Bible, God's doing a work right there. God's doing a work. Because child is born, son is given, and then he leaves. And for the period of a church age and then 7 years of tribulation, he's not on this earth. But he's coming back one day, and when he comes back, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Why does he use that phrase, the government will be upon his shoulder? A shoulder is a... All right, those of you that have in the past maybe done a lot of work in which you did lifting, answer my question for me. How are you supposed to lift? Or with what part of your body are you supposed to lift? Is it not your legs? Are you not supposed to lift with your back? Is it not true that when you work in warehouses, you have to wear these straps around your back area to protect you? Because if you don't lift right, you will mess your back up. So you're told to squat, and then you put things on your shoulder and you lift. You don't do it with the back or you'll tear your back up. When a fireman climbs a ladder to save people from a burning building, he does not put them on his back because his back can't hold them. But there is something called a fireman's carry. That means they take the person and put it across the shoulders of the fireman. Why? Because that's where your strength is. God made it that way. And the Bible says that when God sets up His millennial reign, when God sets up His government, when God sets up His control of this entire earth under the reign of Jesus Christ, it says that He will set it upon His shoulder because the shoulder represents strength. Now right now, our government and the government of the world is messed up. Our government's as big a mess as it. Somebody was telling me the other day, we were talking about something, that's going on in a church. A friend of mine is pastoring a church going through a terrible time right now over a stand that he had to take that he should never have had to take a stand on. What I mean by that is that there are things that are going on in some of our churches, folks, in which the Bible is black and white about what the Bible says about some things. And when you have to get up in your church and you have to defend something that the Bible is already clear about, that's wrong. The Bible is, I preached last Sunday night, the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. But some people don't believe that. Some people say, that's your opinion. Some people say, well, you're just narrow-minded. Some people say, well, that's just what you think. No, if the Bible says it in black and white, that's what it means. And if God settled it, that settles it. If God said it, that's all that matters. And yet there are a lot of people say, well, I don't really care what that Bible says. It doesn't matter to me because I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, go ahead and do what you want to do. But guess what? There will be sorrow. There will be weeping. There will be tears shed because you cannot go against that book and succeed. Can't do it. He'll come back to this earth and he will set up his government, and the government will be within his strength and his power. Now, I want you to think about some things. There are two books in the Bible if you want to read sometime and do some study. There's not a lot that's taught on or preached on the subject of the thousand-year reign of Christ or the kingdom. The reason for that is the teachings concerning the kingdom are mostly found in the Old Testament. You find very little of it talked about in the New Testament. You find a little bit of it in the book of Revelation, but you don't find a lot. But if you want to find out what the Bible says about the thousand-year reign of Christ, you're going to need to go into the Old Testament, and you're going to have to do a lot of study in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And those two books will tell you a lot about the millennial reign of Christ, okay? But there's some things that we have to understand about the millennial reign of Christ. We know that according to Revelation chapter 19, there's going to be a war. You know that. It's called the War of Armageddon. When the War of Armageddon takes place, every nation, yes, even America, will have those that will stand against the nation of God, Israel. Jesus Christ will return on a white horse. A sword will proceed out of his mouth, which is the sword of the Lord. And that sword will come, and you and I will be following him on white horses. And we'll follow him. We're not there to fight a battle. He will fight the battle. Because he will take that sword from his mouth, and he will annihilate all the enemies that dare to place their hand on the nation of Israel. When that takes place, there will be a bloodbath. The Bible says it will be the breadth and length of the horse's bridle, which means there will be a pool, a river of blood that will go all the way around Israel, and it will stand 3 to 4 feet deep in blood. That's how many people are going to die. Because there will be hundreds of thousands of soldiers, men and women, that will stand against Israel, and God will say, I'll have none of it. Have none of it. Now, when that takes place, you've got to understand something, that when the thousand-year reign of Christ is set up right after that, it's going to be an interesting thing. You say, well, are we going to be primitive? Are we going back to a day in which we live in loincloths and linen and that kind of thing? No, we're going to be living just like we are right now, wearing the same kind of clothes that we are. The world is going to be intact as it is at that particular time. Except for this, that Washington, D.C. will be shut down. There will be no president of the United States anymore. There will not be a czar of Russia, or whatever they call themselves now, anymore. There will no longer be a parliament or a queen of England as we know it anymore. And when word gets out that this nation of Israel has survived and multitudes have been annihilated, then their word's going to get out that the new capital of the world is going to be Jerusalem. And then God in the temple of Jerusalem will set up the throne of David. You remember reading that in your Bible? So much about the throne of David. The throne of David is important because Jesus Christ has a reason for sitting there. Have you ever wondered why in Chronicles and Kings you read all those names and you can't pronounce half of them? And they go begat, and this and begat that one, and that and begat this one, and that and begat that. Do you know why the purpose of that is? Because all of that runs a pedigree. You know what a pedigree is? You ever had a mongrel dog? A mongrel dog is like a Heinz 57 variety. They no matter how many dogs have been in that situation, you know. So you got something that looks part dog, part this, part that. But a purebred, or a thoroughbred, if you will, is one that is completely 100% totally whatever it claims to be. We used to have a kick, one of the churches we used to pastor, we had some folks in our church, and they had a basset hound. And that basset hound was a purebred. It was pure basset hound. Do you know what that basset hound's name was? It was printed on a certificate. That dog, I gotta make sure I'm right, wasn't that dog's name Princess Darlene? Can you imagine that? Isn't that a compliment? She was blessed. Blessed to have a dog named after her. Princess Darlene, what about that? All right. You know how much those dogs are worth? Oh my goodness. Thousands of dollars. Purebreds are. Why? Because that's what they are. They're purebreds. And you go back and you check their lineage. You check their pedigree. You check their papers. Not the papers they use on the floor, by the way. But you check their papers and you know what? They're worth some money because they're purebred. Do you know why when Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David, he will have the right, as gone through the Bible, to prove that he and he alone has the right to sit upon the throne of David. Now, you know what's going to happen in that day? There's going to be CNN will still be around probably. Fox Network will probably still be around. CBS and NBC and ABC and all the rest of them, all the news stations are going to get on a plane and they're going to head to Jerusalem. And they're going to go in and they're going to see the temple. And they're going to go into the temple and they're going to see the throne of David and they're going to wait. And then the curtain is going to be pulled back and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to step through and he's going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of David. Now, if you want to know, say, what does he look like? Sometime if you want to know what he looks like when he sits on the throne, go study Revelation chapter 1. You'll see a good description of what he's going to look like. And he'll sit there on the throne of David and he will begin to outline his agenda, his plan for the next 1,000 years. And when he gets done, they're going to look at him, look at verse 6, and they're going to say, isn't he wonderful? I mean, how could you not? You know one of his platforms? He said for 1,000 years there's not going to be any war. Can you imagine that? You imagine on this entire planet there will be no war. The old spiritual says, and they'll study war no more. And the Bible says that during that time, those weapons of war said they will take the weapons of war and turn the swords into plowing equipment. And they're not going to be needing any war. They're going to be using, if you will, they're going to use those big old tanks that they've got all over the world. They're going to be using them to plow up the field. Because we're going to see the Garden of Eden restored to this planet for 1,000 years. The Bible says that during that time, and I've talked about it before, that there's going to be, you're going to walk outside your door, wherever you live, and you might see a lion walking down the street of your home. He may even decide that he likes your porch. And he lays down on your porch because he wants a rest. And you push the door open and then you have to say, now Leo, get out of the way. I've got things to do. And he'll just look at you like a 500-pound pussycat. And then he'll just get up, lumber off the deck, and he'll just flop over in the yard. And then a little lamb's going to come up. And then you're going to think, oh my goodness, he'll grab that lamb and he'll eat it up. He'll reach over with his big old mighty paw and he'll pop that lamb right in the head and knock him down. Why? Not because he's trying to kill him. He wants to play.
Bible says that the lion will lay down with the lamb. And then you're going to see a child, a little baby, a little maybe 2 years old. It'd be like little Caleb in there. If Caleb were a baby during that millennial reign, and he won't be, but if you imagine like Caleb goes out and he's playing and there's a hole and he listens and he hears a noise and he reaches down into the hole and he pulls out a cobra or a rattlesnake. And then Miss Pam would scream because, you know, it's like, oh, what is going on? Well, you know what? He takes that rattlesnake out, and you know what that rattlesnake's going to do to little Caleb? He's going to nuzzle him. He's going to rub up on him. He's going to take that tongue, and he's going to go, and he's going to tickle, and Caleb's going to laugh. You say, how do you know that Bible said it? Bible says the child shall play with the asp. That's a poisonous snake. Oh, that's going to... Only bad thing maybe about the millennial reign is I can't have steak. Because if that God takes away the carnivorous nature out of those animals, which is exactly what they did, or you're not going to be able to play with a, you know, pet a lion, then I got a feeling we can't kill lions and goats and all like that, needing a hamburger and all like that. But, you know, the Lord will take care of that. But that's some of the things it's going to take. Now, when he outlines all of this, people are going to be flashing their cameras. And all those movie cameras are going, and TV cameras are going, and they're listening to every single word, and they're showing it live, and everybody on the entire globe are going to be watching all this. And when they get done and he has given forth his plan for a 1,000-year reign, they're all going to just be amazed. Their jaws are going to drop. And they're going to say, how can this thing be? And he is going to be called, verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. For 1,000 years, somebody says, surely somebody's going to have a war somewhere. Surely somebody's going to die somewhere. Surely somebody's going to be attacked some way. Surely it's not going to be safe to keep your doors open at night. Somebody will come in and rob you. That's not what he said. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Then notice that phrase, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. You say, how can that go on consistently for 1,000 years? That last statement, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want you to turn with me in your hymn book to the last song we just sang, 87, Joy to the World. I want to show you something. Turn to hymn number 87. Because I want to show you, we sing this at Christmas time. But again, this isn't a Christmas song. This isn't really a Christmas carol. I want to show it to you. Let's look at the words. We've already sung it, but let's look at the words. Stanza 1 says, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Okay? Well, the first thing we're thinking of course, is the birth of Jesus Christ. Is that really what it's saying? Let earth receive her king. That little baby was not the king. That little baby was a little baby. See, people don't get upset. I heard a story the other day on the radio about a dog being so smart, I guess you'd call it smart, that the family would set up a nativity scene under the Christmas tree, and the dog would go and take baby Jesus and pick baby Jesus up with its mouth and take baby Jesus and put baby Jesus in the dog's bed. And the announcer made the statement, the dog better knows who Jesus is than some people do. And every time they'd take that little baby Jesus, put it back in the nativity, the dog go back and get baby Jesus again and put baby Jesus back in its bed. Why? Because it's like the dog understood something that multitudes of human beings don't seem to understand, that Jesus is the reason for the season. Let earth receive her king. That little baby's not the king, but the king's coming. He's coming. We sang that a little while ago. Miss Teresa sang that a little while ago. He's coming. He's coming. Just because he hadn't got here yet doesn't mean he's not coming. He said, just keep on. Keep watching. Lift up your eyes. Your redemption draweth nigh. He's on his way. Just because he hadn't come yet doesn't mean, hang on, hang on. He's coming. He's coming. We just don't know when he's coming. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And so that's important, that heaven and nature will understand, because heaven and nature, this whole world is going to be cleansed, straightened up, brought into order during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He'll have it no other way, I promise you. Stanza 2, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. See that word? A little baby doesn't reign. A little baby sometimes has a hard time just sitting up, much less reigning. He will reign on the throne of David. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Nature, those of you that have been here on our Wednesday night study through Ecclesiastes, did you notice what Solomon said about the world? That the world has a set pattern, and the world knows better. And not the world as far as the world system, but the planet itself succumbs to the very will of God. Oh, that human beings had that much sense. But we don't. But here, it says, when he comes down and he rules and reigns on this earth, even the planet will rejoice that Jesus Christ has come to rule and reign. Stanza 3, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Do you remember when you studied the Garden of Eden, that prior to the fall of man, that in the Garden of Eden there were no thorns? That's why there will be a restoration of Eden during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, because there will be no thorns. You will be able to take those. You talk about ladies having a beautiful garden, a beautiful rose bush, beautiful flowers in your yard. You'll never have any better than what you'll have during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Because thorns will be gone again, according to that verse. Nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now, ladies, let me be careful. I have to say this delicately. But there will be children born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But can I say this? The thing is going to be, here's the thing. All of you ladies that have had children had to go to death's door to bring those children into this world. You suffered. Now, that was part of the curse. We read about that in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, don't we? But you know what? When the children are born during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, how do I say this kindly? Those children are going to come right out, and mama's not even going to know the child's been born. It's going to be so easy. That's what it says right there. Because those things that were brought into this earth as a curse will be removed during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Stanza 4, He rules the world with truth and grace. Isn't it sad that through the years we have had to see politicians who are just a bunch of liars? I thought it was a tragedy to see an 80-year-old man the other day. You know what I'm talking about? Charlie Rangel. Did you see that on the news? Where he was censured. He was head of the tax, some of the tax codes, and chairman of the tax, one of the tax committees. And then he had not been paying his taxes. 80 years of age, and they caught him on so many violations. And I'm thinking to myself, and here's a man that was voted in 80% by his own constituency at the last election, and yet they found him where he had lied and stolen and corrupted. And it's like, isn't it sad that when we think of politicians, we have to think of the word corruption? Why can't we have politicians that are honest? Why can't we have politicians that want to do nothing but what's right for people? And we've gotten so far away from that. Guess what? When Jesus Christ rules and reigns, He will rule in truth and grace and make the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. And they're going to look and they're going to see what He does in 1,000 years. I can promise you something, that in 1,000-year reign of Christ, nobody's going to try to impeach Him. Nobody's going to try to raise a finger against Him and say, all right, get him out of office. Look at the charges against him. Look what he's done. You know, no, none of that. None of that. They'll call him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For 1,000 years there'll be peace on this earth. Nobody can boast of that. Nobody can say that. We can go up yonder to the Capitol and you can see people yelling at each other across an aisle. Isn't that sad? But it's true. But one day He will be Prince of Peace. He will be King of Kings. He will be Lord of Lords. And He will set up His rule and He will set up His reign. And I thank God that we can look at the Christmas story and we can thank God He came. But can I say this to you? He did not stay a baby. You know why people like Christmas better than they do Easter? Because in Christmas, He's a baby. Easter, He grew up and He was crucified on the cross. And the next thing that's left is Him coming back at the rapture of the church. 7 years of tribulation, then He comes back and He sets up His 1,000-year reign of Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He will also, in setting up His government, He will straighten things out. And sometimes, have you ever noticed in life that before things can be made better, sometimes they have to be made worse? Ladies, have you ever done spring cleaning? Do you know what you have to do before you get everything clean? You got to tear everything up. You ever thought about that? You got to move furniture. You got to take off bags of trash. You got to open windows and get them clean. You have to move this and do that. You have to do all of that to get that house clean, because you've got to go everywhere that you did not normally see the dirt and get under those chairs and get under this and look under that rug and get that big area rug out and beat the daylights out of it outside. You got to tear up before you clean up. And this whole world's a mess. Let me say to you, when He comes on the scene, He will straighten it all out. But we don't have to wait for that to happen spiritually. Because no matter what my problem is physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, whatever it is, He, right now, if I give it to Him, He will take care and meet my needs. And you know, if you didn't have that, wouldn't you be a mess? Don't people try to use alcohol? Don't people try to use pornography? Don't people like to lie and cheat and steal? All thinking that if they go to these extremes, it's going to make them happy. But it doesn't. And you can talk to them about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they don't listen, you can't make them. But you tell them. I hear some nightmarish stories. I tell you I do. I hear all sorts of things of people and what they're going through. And I'm thinking to myself, if you would trust Christ, your life would be so much better. Went the other day and got some gas, and I think I heard a comment. If this comment was what I thought I heard, there were two young men, probably in their 20s or maybe early 30s, and they met each other at this gas station, and I was pumping gas. One of them said to the other, when he said, "Just thought you might want to know that while you were watching a ball game, your baby was being born." Now, that's about all I heard, but I'll tell you what that told me. I think I'd be pretty sure in assuming that somebody had a child out of wedlock, wasn't willing to take responsibility. And while mama was going to death's door to bring that child in, he is over at his house or apartment or somebody's watching a ball game when he should have been where he should have been. That's a mess. People need to come to the one who can straighten out messes. whatever your burden today is, whatever your heartbreak, whatever your difficulty is, you need to go to the one that can take and pick the pieces up and put them back together. It's the only one that's going to do it. It's the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray you'll help us today and strengthen us and help us to understand that there is no help except we go to the Lord who is able to help us. And as you're able, as you have said on a global perspective, as we've seen in Isaiah chapter 9, Lord, as we've seen from this global perspective that you're going to put a world back together, then you're able to put our little finite lives together too. So I pray that you'll help us. Help us, Lord, to learn to give everything that we have to Christ. And then once we bring it, help us to leave it there. And know that you are the one, the only one that's able to take care of our problems, our difficulties, our strife, our problems. Because if you can put a globe, if you can put an entire world together and reign it and keep it under your control for 1,000 years, then you're able to take care of us. Give us strength to understand that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 235, Ask Me Not. 235. Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While others are calling, do not pass me by.
Julius and Brother Will to come at this time, receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. And Wednesday night, I hope you'll be here in the service as we're continuing on in our study verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes. Wednesday night will be business meeting. Miss Irma, we have the reports in the mail, so I'll be sure to get those to you before you leave today. And then we'll be having our business meeting, some things we're going to be talking about. One of the things is we've discussed about the possibility of during the winter months of maybe having our afternoon or evening service just like we're having it right now at 2 o'clock during the cold weather. So we're going to do a secret ballot for that because we want everybody that's a member of the church to be able to vote on that. And if you are not going to be here Wednesday night and you want to have a vote, then you need to let me know so we can let you cast your vote and put that in, because everybody in the church should have a say on that. Everybody has one vote. And so you need to let me know if you can't be here Wednesday night for that. And we'll take care of that. Some things that we want you to consider and think about, if they're not clear, is that if we were to have an afternoon service, understand that we are not going to be doing lunch every Sunday. I hope nobody gets a misconstrued is misconstrued about that, that just because we're going to be staying over, those of you that would be close enough to go home would certainly go home, do what you want to do. And if there are some people that would like to stay and have lunch together, then that's up to those families. But just don't misunderstand the fact that if we go this route, that we're asking everybody to have lunch together every Sunday. You know, that's not practical. So in case I have not heard anybody make that suggestion, but I thought about it, that could be some confusion. But anyway, we'll talk about some things about that Wednesday before we vote. If you've got any questions on that, then we'll discuss that, okay? And then we'll take care of that. So remember that on Wednesday, of course, be in prayer for the revival meeting. Now, next Sunday morning, I've asked Brother Mays to teach the Sunday school class. That means that in here, we'll have all the adults in here. I've asked him to teach a particular lesson, and he's going to preach or teach a Bible lesson on the seven mysteries of the Bible. And I've heard him bring this lesson. It's a great lesson. So he's going to be teaching that in the Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock. So we'll all be meeting in here together, and he'll be bringing that lesson. Then he'll be preaching at the 11 o'clock hour, and then the 6 o'clock hour, and then Monday and Tuesday. I know that on Monday night, he called me on the phone, and I asked him to go ahead and set up some singers. And Monday night, I think the Yarber family is going to be here on Monday night. And then there's a gentleman in their church, I forgot the name, he emailed it to me, that'll be here on Tuesday night. So we want you to come and just enjoy the preaching and the singing and get ministered to. Get you a little shot in the arm when we're getting ready to go into the winter months. Okay, so it's not even winter yet. We've already got snow on the ground. I'll tell you what. So just keep those things in mind. Okay? All right. Brother Will, you pray for us. The 19th, right after the morning service, we'll have our Christmas Poe folks dinner, and be sure and bring your beans, and we're going to have some ham and just different things like that, and then white elephant gift, and bring that thing you don't want, and wrap it up, and we'll have a good time at the Christmas dinner right after church on the 19th. Okay, and just like Miss Teresa said, it's going to barrel on through before we know it. And what about it? So have a good day. Get in, get tucked in, get under the covers, and enjoy a nice warm house today. And so we'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday.